Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18. It says, "Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." He goes on to say, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, seated him far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, both in this age and the age that is to come, and have given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Praise God. Now, I didn't intend to go through all that. I didn't put that in my slides, but sometimes when I get started down that road, it's kind of like you just start going downhill and just starts getting faster, right? You can't stop. And part of the reason is because I have prayed that prayer, those scriptures, so many times over the last, I guess, 30, 40 years, amen, that it just kind of rolls out of me like that. Praise God. Now, these verses are directly connected to a problem that wasn't just in the church at Ephesus, but it was a church that Paul addressed constantly to the churches that he had oversight and servant leadership over. And it's also a problem that still exists today in the body of Christ. And we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. I don't want to go too far down this road. That sermon's available for you if you'd like to access it. But we begin the message on Wednesday night talking about all the things you do not have to know to be saved. I don't know if you ever thought of that. The Lord brought my attention to that here of late and in some of the writing that I'm doing on the subject. And you know, there are a lot of important things that we need to know, but when it comes to receiving salvation, you don't have to know who Abraham is. You don't have to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Matter of fact, you don't even have to own a Bible or have ever read a Bible to receive salvation. You don't have to be in a church to receive salvation. Millions have received salvation in fields and streets and marketplaces. Amen. And so, you know, that doesn't mean understanding things isn't important. I'm just talking about how easily Father God has made it for a man or a woman to receive salvation. The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, here's the connection, and this is the tie-in with where we are this morning. By the way, this is Breaking Free from a Darkened Understanding, and this is part 8 in our current series, Breaking Free from a Darkened Understanding. So let's go back to it now. I was born January the 3rd, 1967, and it was probably, I don't know, and I'm not trying to embarrass myself or anybody else in the room, but it was close to my teenage years before I understood the birds and the bees, let's say it that way. So notice now, I'm here, I'm alive and well, and I really don't understand what was involved in me being conceived in my mother's womb and being born. Didn't mean I wasn't born. It just means I didn't understand, right? And so the Bible says this, that God desires for everybody everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For many years, I thought those two things were speaking of the same experience. I thought you came to the knowledge of the truth and you got saved. But that's not what he said. He says that you would be saved. And then once you're saved, see now once you're saved, the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you. The Spirit of truth that leads you and guides you into all truth now lives within you. And you have the wherewithal, the ability to learn and to come to the knowledge of the truth that Father God wants to teach you and show you and reveal to you as you walk with Jesus on a moment by moment, day by day basis in your life. So let's go back to it. I didn't understand what was involved in me being born the first time, but I was still here. But if I'm ever going to have a family of my own, I'm going to have to understand some things. Right? And so as this relates to our salvation, you don't have to understand the doctrines of substitutionary theology. You don't have to have a master's degree in divinity. You don't have to read the Bible from cover to cover to receive salvation. All right. But if you're going to be fruitful in your walk with the Lord, then there are some things that you are definitely going to need to understand. And a lot of people have been born again, but still have not come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they still have the understanding of things that they had before they were born again, because our understanding isn't born again. Our spirit is born again. Our soul is renewed and reconditioned. And then our bodies one day will receive an immortal body. This mortal shall put on immortality, the Bible says. And we will have an outward man comparable to the inward man that lives in this one now. The Bible refers to your physical body now as a tent, a temporary dwelling place. And we have a treasure, the Bible says, in an earthen vessel. Now, let me just reinforce one other thing. Get saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says before we're saved, the things of God are foolishness to us. To the natural man, the things of God are foolishness. But then once a man or woman is born again, they move from a natural man or woman to what the Bible calls a carnal man or woman. A carnal man or woman is someone who has been born again, but for the most part still thinks, or let me put this word in here, still understands like someone who has not been born again. And because they still understand more like someone who's not been born again than someone who has been born again, they tend to still live like someone who has not been born again, even though they have been. But then there's that third category of man or woman. And this is the category of a man or woman the Bible says identifies as being spiritual. Someone who is spiritual is someone who has been born again and for the most part understands, thinks and understands like someone who has been born again. Now, aren't you glad, again, that our salvation is not dependent upon our having vast knowledge of God and the Bible? And I know that may, you know, kind of irritate some people for me to say it that way. But again, you can hear the gospel message, faith that God gave you in your heart, rise up and respond to that, call upon the name of the Lord and receive salvation, and not know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament yet. Now, that doesn't mean we want to stay ignorant of these things. The Bible says that a child, even though he's an heir, differs nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all. What is a child? A child is someone who is ignorant, immature, and unable to speak on his or her own behalf. So we don't have to have this vast knowledge and you know, understand Greek and Hebrew and you know, the different dialects. And all. You don't have to know any of that to get saved. But we're not satisfied with just being saved. Jesus paid a very, very high price for you and me so that once we're saved, we can come to the knowledge of the truth. We can grow up into Him in all things and literally mature to the point that we can do the same things that He did, the same works that He produced, the same fruitfulness that came forth from His life, right? Can now, the Bible says, come forth from yours and mine. And when Jesus talked about fruitfulness, He said it was fruitfulness on our part that glorified our Father, that our Father is glorified when you and I bring forth fruit. He is pleased when we're born again. He is glorified when we bring forth fruit. Amen. And we want to not only please God, but we want to glorify Him. We want to prove. Now, I've heard people say this, and I understand there are certain ways you can look at things and get from what they're saying, amen, and understand what they're saying. But I heard a man recently say that we don't have anything to prove. I disagree with that. The Bible says that we are to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not prove it to God. God already knows. First and foremost, He wants it to be proven to you. And when we talk about the will of God, we're talking about God's desires, God's ways, the way God does things, God's understanding of how life was meant and intended to be lived. And this is the part that once we're born again, let's back all the way up, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying this is the least that we can do in response to the magnitude of this gift of salvation that's been given to us. And that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, you don't have to be around Heritage very long to hear that verse, because we talk a lot about the renewing of our minds. And some years ago, we started substituting or adding to that word renew a word that not only means the same as the original word, but I think communicates it better, and that is the reconditioning of the mind. The reconditioning of the mind. Because our minds have been conditioned by the world that we live in. We talked about this a little bit last week. Our minds begin to be conditioned by our life experiences, by the things that we do that, you know, we do something and it somehow brings positive emotions. We do something and it makes us feel better about ourselves, or something good comes from it that's satisfying to us. Our minds, you know, kind of grab hold of that and think, okay, more of that, more of that. And if we do things or experience things that produce negative consequences, negative emotions, negative results in our lives, our minds say, okay, let's start avoiding that. And little by little over time, we start to formulate the way we understand the world, the way we understand, or that word understanding means the way we see the world, the way we see things and the way we respond to things and the way we think things work. Amen. And the more our understanding develops and the more it forms, right, our understanding then becomes the lens that we view other ideas, opportunities, and possibilities through. Okay? And then this is important right here. This is really, really important. So please hear this, okay? And so as all that begins to develop in our lives, we start to become more and more biased because we start searching out things consciously, subconsciously. We start searching out things that agree with what we already think, that confirm what we already supposed. And so this is where this idea of becoming narrow-minded comes from. And the more our understanding becomes set, like think of it as being pliable. If you ever heard the expression in child rearing, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. In other words, the idea is that when we're very young, our understanding, the way we see the world, the way we see things, I think this is one of the applications where Jesus said you have to become like a child when you enter the kingdom. In other words, you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to open your heart back up to new possibilities again. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to open you up to a world that where anything is possible to him who believes again. Because as we get older, we become jaded. We start seeking out ideas and opinions that agree with us. We start seeking out people that agree with us. Are you with me? Who see things the way we see them, who think the way we think, who do things the way we do them. And because people who don't see things the way we see them and don't do things the way we do them, we think they're wrong or maybe even bad or maybe even ignorant or stupid or what have you, you know? You understand there's a reason why educated people, now see, I'm fixing to make some of you, I'm trying to make you imagine, listen to me please. I'm going to say it anyway. There are reasons why educated people think liberal politics are the answer to this nation's woes. And if you are one who believes in liberal politics, let me say it another way then. There is a reason why people who believe liberal politics are the answer think people who believe conservative politics are the problem. Amen. I'm not here to make a political sermon. I'm not a politicker. Somebody, years and years ago, a lady, she visited here for a while from the Church of God, and she gave me, this is one of the best compliments ever. She goes, you know, Pastor Mark, what I like about you, you ain't a politicker. And I said, sister, thank you for that. I'm glad you noticed that. I am not a politicker. Amen. But you understand there are fundamental conservative people who have they understand what's best and all this stuff would be a more conservative approach to government and legislation and so forth and so on. And then you have a whole nother group of people who see it completely opposite to the way some of you in here may see it. Let's just say it that way, right? And so notice now what happens. We tend to, want to be around people who see things the way we see them. And who think the way we think about them, about things, right? And agree with us because we like to be right. Are you with me? We like to be right, and so we like to surround ourselves with people who think we're right. And they tell us how right we are, and we tell them how right they are, and we slap each other on the back, and we share our Facebook posts with the world, and just away we go, right? And then there's this whole other way of looking at things out there that we don't even, if we even address it at all, we do it to make fun of it. So you still with me? Don't get mad at me. Just love me. I'm trying to show you. So how do we get that way? How do one person get to a place in life to think that this is the way it ought to be, and another person gets to a place in life where they think this is the way it ought to be? Well, let's take something a little less maybe inflammatory than politics, and let's talk about the difference between someone who is a pessimist versus someone who is an optimist. And then you've got that kind of third category, someone who is a skeptic. So a pessimist, this is somebody who looks at something and they always see the negative. They look at an opportunity and they always see it from the perspective of what could go wrong. And they always see things as ending badly. And so they look at the glass of water and they say, who drank half? It's the glass is half empty, right? They always see it from a negative perspective. But then you've got the optimist. And you won't find pessimist and optimist or even the word skeptic in the Bible. Of course, you will find doubter and believer and hope and regret and words like that in the Bible. You won't necessarily find these exact words in there. But again, we're talking about mindsets now. We're talking about the way people understand things. Remember, your understanding is the way you see things. So what is it about one person who sees an opportunity and all they see is negative and it turning out poorly? Another person sees the same exact opportunity and they see things working out. They see the good in it, not the bad in it. They see the possibility in it, not the negative in it. And they're hopeful and even confident that it's going to work out. See, this is what we're talking about, understanding now. These are two different ways of understanding, two different ways of seeing things. How did one person reach their early adult life as an optimist and another person reach their early adult life as a pessimist? Now, if I could answer that question in a 30-minute sermon, I'd be a best-selling New York Times author. But let me say this, though. There are a lot of factors that go into that. Some people say it's predetermined from birth. I disagree with that. Moms and dads, I'm not trying to put any heavy burden on you, but a lot of that is how we're raised. Amen. A lot of that is how we're raised. A lot of us understand the world as survivors because we were raised by survivors. We have a survivor mindset because we were taught life by survivors and people who had a survivor mindset. Amen. Now, we live in a negative world. And if we do nothing, even as God's people, then we will gradually become influenced by the world around us, and we will become negative people. And it's sad to me, but far too many of God's people are pessimists. Far too many of God's people see the negative. They see the bad. They don't see things as working out for them. They see how things are, could potentially go wrong and how this could have a bad outcome and so forth and so on. And so because of that, they'll even spiritualize their dysfunction in this. And rather than ever taking a step of faith, remember we said we play it safe and call it wisdom. But wisdom don't have anything to do with it. Pessimism has everything to do with it. Skepticism has everything to do with it. We're doubters. We don't believe. Now watch this. Please watch this. I started to try to find some of this and give you some details on it. It's really not that important or worth a whole lot of our time this morning. But I'll tell you where my eyes were really open to this. Some of you know this about me. Some of you do not. When I went to the University of Alabama at Birmingham, and they don't have Bible school there, okay? So I took mass communications and social work with a concentration in counseling, okay? So that is my quote-unquote higher education or my four-year degree. And in communications, we did a lot of research and had a lot of classes on journalism and reporting. And one of our professors, he showed us two different documentaries about the future, basically, of planet Earth. And I'm generalizing now. And of course, it was two different perspectives, right? The first one was from someone who was very optimistic. And they talked about the technology, and they talked about the advancements, and they talked about all that is happening with world hunger and how hybrid seeds and greater farming technology is feeding more and more of the world, and food is this and that. And listen, every bit of what they said was true. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't like this pie in the sky, wishful thinking kind of thing. All documented, all, you know, this. I mean, you just kind of watching that, you're just like, man, it's good to be alive on planet Earth, right? She played the next one. Here comes somebody. Now all they can talk about is pollution and political unrest and the threat of communism and the terrorism. And again, guess what? Everything that that person said was true. And of course, what they were trying to teach us, and there's a lot of journalists today that need to go back through this class, is that as a journalist, you're not there to put your slant on things, right? You're there to simply give the facts as they are and let other people decide what to do with them. But of course, journalism in our world today, especially in this country today, has become more about commentary and opinion than it has actually just tell me what happened. See, listen to me, please. I know when it comes to the Bible, just tell me what it says. Don't tell me what you think it means. That's one of the problems that we have in our world today, in the church today, is that pastors get in the pulpit and they tell people what they think the Bible means, but they don't ever tell them what the Bible says. Right? Okay, amen. Don't let me get too far down that road. So, if I was to ask you today, do you see the world as a place of opportunity? As a born-again believer, alive and well on planet Earth in 2024, do you see this world as a place of opportunity, or do you see this world as a place that's very unsafe? Okay. See, if you want to find something negative to say about Jesus, people could find something negative to say about him. If you want to find something negative to say about me, you can find it, I promise you. Are you with me now? You understand what I'm saying? And if you want to find something positive to say about me, you can find that as well. If you want to find something negative to say about this church, you can find it. And if you want to find something positive to say about this church, you can find it. If you want to find something negative to say about the world, then you know what? Sister Sandy, I have to agree with you. The world is a dangerous place. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So I'm not going to live on this planet as if it's a dangerous place that I've got to live my whole life playing it safe, right? Instead, I see that I am in this world, but not of it. I am an ambassador for my Father's kingdom. Whatever I bind on earth will be backed in heaven and bound in heaven. And whatever I loose on earth will be backed in heaven and loosed in heaven. Whatever has already been so in heaven, God is waiting for me to make it so upon the earth so that his kingdom can come and his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you following me? So I don't see the world as a dangerous place. I see the world as a place of opportunity for me to do something for my God. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I may not be exactly making the point the way I'm trying to make it, but the point being is I'm not going to do this, okay, but okay, tell me why you think the world's a dangerous place. And you could tell me a whole lot of things, right? There's a whole lot of things going on. I mean, all the violence, Mass shootings. Now, both your Heavenly Father and your Creator, as well as your enemy, are both trying to influence the way you look at things. Do you think Father God wants us to wake up every morning seeing the world as a dangerous place? Because what it boils down to, listen to me now, what it boils down to is the devil is trying to get you and me to withdraw. He's trying to get us to close ranks. He's trying to get us to isolate. And he's trying to get us to focus on ourselves and to live for ourselves and to make every decision that we make in life based upon what's in it for me. How is this going to affect me? Is this going to do anything to improve me? Is this going to do anything to make me and my little world better, right? And if we don't see how there's anything in it for us or any improvement for us or anything that's going to make our life and our world better, then we just hold on to it. And we just withdraw into ourselves. But Jesus came, and I hadn't gotten to this verse yet. There's a lot of verses I hadn't got to yet, but we're just going with it this morning. But remember the verse we looked at last week. Let me put it up here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We know that we are of God. That's important right there. It's one thing to be of God. It's another thing to know you're of God. It's one thing to be born again and to be one of God's children. It's another thing to wake up on a Monday morning knowing that you are of God, that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You see, there is an understanding, right? There is an understanding that goes along with this. It's one thing to be born of God. It's one thing to be seated in heaven with Jesus. It's one thing to have power and authority in the name of Jesus. It's one thing to be given the keys of the kingdom. It's another thing altogether to know how to use his name. It's another thing altogether to know how to use those keys. You see, what the world needs, listen to me, don't hear me all the way before you clip me off, okay? Certainly the world needs more born again people. I'm not saying that. But what the world needs even more than more born again people is more born again people who know what it means to be a born again man or woman. Who know what it means to be born a second time by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. To know who we are. To see ourselves the way God sees us. To know what's been given to us. To know the authority and power that we have. To know the potential that's been invested in us. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. He gave us an understanding, certainly by teaching. But even more than what he said, the Bible says, is what he did. Jesus set an example for us of how to live life on planet Earth. And what he showed us is you don't win at the game of life living for yourself. If you want to succeed and be victorious in the game of life, you win at the game of life by living for God and living for other people. And Jesus showed us that. He demonstrated that for us. But notice now, so many people, overwhelming majority of people on planet Earth, and sadly, including many of God's people, people who have been born again, live with this idea that we are here looking out for ourselves. We are here taking care of ourselves. I got to get mine, and I'm going to get mine, and this and that, and so forth and so on. And what we don't realize is that way of understanding, and that way of looking at life is preventing us from stepping on over into the level of life and living and the quality of life and living that God has for every one of his sons and daughters. Thank you, Jesus. All right, now, I want us to look at a couple of things. I've brought these to the pulpit for weeks now. If this is number 8, I've brought them here 8 weeks, and we still haven't got to this point. And so we got a few minutes left. Can you stay with me just a few more minutes? A few minutes left. I want to just show you a few things, okay? So he prayed that they would have, and this was a prayer that he says he prayed without ceasing. In verse 18, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, and that they may know, and that word know means to see with perception, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That last phrase of verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You know what? Can I just sum that up real simple for you? The potential that God has put in every one of his children. The potential that God has put in every one of his children. You see, he put that potential in you. If you're born again, that potential is in you right now. It's not a matter of whether or not the potential is there. The potential is there. What it boils down to now is you understanding the potential, your eyes being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding being opened so that you can see yourself. You may not think of yourself this way, but hear me, please. You are God's gift to this world. You are a gift to this world. He has put good things in you, and now he has given you as a gift to this world. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Was Jesus not a gift to this world? Yes, he was. Now, we are the body of Christ. You also. See, notice now, the devil even tries to scorn this. Why, she just thinks she's God's gift to the world. Well, he just thinks he's God's gift to women. Well, guess what? You need to begin to understand yourself as God's gift to the world. You need to begin to understand yourself as God's gift to your family. You are God's gift to your community, to your neighborhood. If you're a part of a school, you're God's gift to the school that you attend. Amen. How many of God's people have that understanding of themselves? Far too few. Far too few. Your employer may not recognize this yet, but they are so blessed to have you working for them. I confess this when we were in the cabinet business, because cabinet business can go up and down and back and forth. And, you know, when the interest rates are with building market and all that other stuff, right? And I know this, but again, it's what the Lord told me. He said, you confess out of your mouth that I'll bless an entire industry just to take care of you. An entire industry. Are you with me? Now, some of you say, boy, he has lost his mind. Let me tell you something. The years that we had the cabinet business was what was called a building boom in this area. There were more houses being built. I forget how many hundred building permits in Jefferson and Shelby County were being pulled on a weekly basis. Amen. Now, you say, Pastor Mark, what in the world are you saying? I'm telling you, I believe God was blessing the entire industry because I was a part of that industry. And whether any of those other folks realize that or not, and I wasn't the only one. I wasn't the only one of God's children in that industry, right? All right, praise God. I don't want to end on a negative note, but I do want to end on a sobering one. So let's do this morning, okay? A darkened understanding from Ephesians chapter 4 causes people to live alienated from the life of God. This is true for those who do not know God, and it's also true for those who do know Him. He also used, let's just pull it up here. We'll read these few verses and then we'll pray. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the blindness of their heart. Jesus said to a group of people in John the 8th chapter that his word had no place in their hearts. Their hearts had no room for his message, the New Living Translation says. Why is that? Let's go back to what we said a moment ago. It starts when we're very young. Our understanding starts to develop. As our understanding begins to develop, we are attracted to things that agree with us and ideas and opinions that agree with us and people who agree with us. But the more we go down one path, the more blinded we become to other paths. The more we fixate on one way of understanding, the more we become shut off to other ways of understanding. So if you were raised in a home where your parents believed in the best about people, right? Amen. That's how we were raised. I was raised with parents who tried to find the good in people. Again, you can find something wrong with everybody, or you can find something right with everybody. And if you want to find something wrong with them, then you can come up with a reason to marginalize them, right? What do you think racism is? How do you think some kids, are raised in such a way to where they color has no bearing on their love for people, their acceptance of people, who they befriend, who they don't befriend, versus whole other segments of the population. If you look at children and toddlers in the nursery, they don't see all that. Am I right about it? You know, somebody in your life is racist and then all of a sudden they start trying to attach color to every experience and this and that. And man, these people are messing up the neighborhood and this and that, right? And all of a sudden, you get two people same age and one of them's having spend the night parties with Hispanics and African Americans and Caucasians and all that stuff. And another one is like, what in the world? I told you this before. There's a pastor in this city. I considered him a friend of mine. He wouldn't come eat. If I fixed him a filet mignon, he wouldn't come step foot in his church and eat it. Because we speak in tongues, and that's of the devil. My heart breaks for him. How do you get to that point, right? Well, again, it's as you are surrounded by more and more, you start getting this tunnel vision. You become so narrowly minded. And now, but see, focused on one blinds you to the other. And this is what happens to people. This is what happened to the disciples, right? There was no place in their understanding for supernatural multiplication of food. They were blinded to that, even though they did it, still blinded to it. They knew it, but they never understood it. Are you with me? All right. Stand with me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So blindness of heart could also be translated hardness of heart, because when you're set in your own ways, you become blinded to the ways of God. If you're set in your own ways, you become blinded to the ways of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're so good to us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us, Lord. Father, I'm reminded of the prayer that David prayed, that you would renew a right spirit within him, that you would put a soft and tender heart within him. Father, pessimistic people say all of us optimistic people are being naive. All of us optimistic people say that pessimistic people are being negative. Father, we don't want to be naive or negative. We just want to know the truth. We want to see things the way they truly are. And that's what you desire for each and every person listening to me right now. Thank you, Father, for loving us the way you've loved us and continue to do. Continue to love us. Continue to do so, Father. Your patience with us. Your desire, Father, to see us understand your ways, and your ways begin to produce much fruit in our lives for your glory. Father, I thank you this morning that as we, and Father Matthew, he didn't really know what I was preaching on tonight, but he said it even before I started preaching. Father, it begins with us getting in your presence, Lord, and asking you to show us, humbling ourselves before you and asking you to speak to us, taking things in our lives, Father, that the enemy is trying to torment us with, things that he's trying to worry us or trouble us about, or uncertainties, or maybe some situation in our health, or some situation in our family, or some situation in our finances. And Father, that we would just come before you and ask you, Father, what we should do about this. Where, show us, tell us, speak to us, Father, Lord. That we begin to open up our hearts to hear you and to receive your understanding. Father, I thank you that no weapon formed against the men and women listening to me right now will prosper. I thank you, Father, that all of our children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. And Father, I thank you that because of the power of your word and because of the power of your Holy Spirit, no matter how we were raised by our earthly parents, no matter what understanding we may have of things at this point and stage in our lives, it's never too late for you, Father, to change the way we understand and to open the eyes of our understanding and enlighten them, Father, to see things the way you see them and as they truly are. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I hope you got something out of this. You have a wonderful, wonderful, blessed week. I know some of you may be interested in this, but we're actually going to be having the property next door hydro seeded tomorrow. So if you're in the neighborhood and want to see what that process looks like, stick your head in and check it out. But, we're excited about this next stage of this project over here in the open field. Praise God. You be blessed.